This evening, as we return to our study on understanding the mystery, we would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. This evening, we are going to be bringing a message on probably one of the most debated and one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of the Word of God. And that subject is water baptism. If we were to go back and consider the Apostle Paul's ministry in his day, as he went forth preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he had many fruits unto the Lord. Many were saved, such as in the area and the region of Galatia, and had come to Christ and Him crucified, and were freed from the bondage of their sins, and were rejoicing in the grace of God, that they had been saved by grace through faith apart from works. But you know, it was not long after the Apostle Paul left the region of Galatia that some Judaizers came into that area, ones who were under the law and yet preaching and teaching the law of Moses. And they began to teach the Gentiles that they could not possibly be saved apart from circumcision. And so back in the Apostle Paul's day, there was a bone of contention. And that bone of contention was whether or not one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, he shows them that if they believe that they're justified by the works of the law, he says, then you're fallen from grace. You don't even understand the grace of God, he wrote to them. And today, as we come nearly 2,000 years later, we have another bone of contention. It is not today circumcision, but it's water baptism. And here, as we come to Paul's epistles, in Ephesians 4:5, the Apostle Paul, you will remember, received the revelation of the mystery from the glorified Lord of heaven. And the revelation of the mystery simply are the doctrines for the church, the doctrines that you and I are to hold to as members of the body of Christ. And here, as we're considering this unity of the Spirit, if there is ever to be unity in the body of Christ on earth, then these words must be upheld. And in verse 5, Paul says there's one Lord, there's one faith, and notice, there's one baptism. And so we need to go to the Scriptures this evening, and we need to establish from Paul's epistles what was the one baptism that the Apostle Paul taught. For there is only one baptism that is in operation in the body of Christ today. And so we will be going to the Scriptures to establish this evening what is the one baptism that the Apostle refers to. And I want to say at this point, this is probably going to be the most difficult message for some to receive and to accept. I can remember when I was first presented this great truth of the one baptism that is taught in Paul's epistles, and I had difficulty accepting it, and I'll be quite truthful with you, at first I didn't accept it. I just couldn't see it. But finally, the Spirit of God kept working upon my heart until I had to submit to the truth that, yes, the baptism that Paul taught is the only baptism that's in operation today. And in this area of baptism, there is a great deal of confusion. And so we're going to be looking at this message in three areas tonight, because it is of the utmost importance that you see this truth from the Word of God. what I'm about to tell you this night are not the words of Pastor Sadler. It is not something I have formulated and teach as a man. But what I am about to deliver unto you is literally the living Word of God on the matter. And we hope that you will take it, that you will consider it, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. So as we consider this message, first of all, we will consider that confusion reigns, first of all. Secondly, the scriptural teaching on water baptism. And then thirdly, Paul's one baptism. When we talk about confusion reigning, we as grace believers sometimes are accused of causing confusion because we rightly divide the word of truth. Because we make a difference or a distinction between prophecy and mystery, we have been accused of causing confusion among the brethren. But as we have presented to you, it is God who has set down this major division in His Word. And as I look at it, really our house is in order. The confusion reigns in other religions and denominations, and really it's in their camp there is a great amount of confusion today. Now when we think of water baptism, we must realize that there is no continuity in that teaching in the church today. Whether you realize it or not, there is a great deal of diversity on the subject. There are no two denominations that would agree on the matter. And so, on that very basis, we begin to be very suspect, don't we? Who is the author of confusion? Is it God? Why, by no means. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that God is not the author of confusion. Why, it is Satan who is the author of confusion and tries to keep men and keep believers in tradition and in bondage that they don't come to the glorious truth of the Word of God. And that is certainly true in this area of water baptism. Why, if we consider the Catholic belief on the matter, and we're not pointing fingers at any one organization or church this evening, but in general, we just like to briefly present to you that confusion does reign. Why, in Catholicism, they have what is known as a christening, and that is taking the infant and they sprinkle water upon that infant, and the priest gives the blessing. And when that takes place, whether those in the congregation realize it or not, or understand what the Catholic Church teaches, that actually is the state where they believe that the original sin of that infant is being washed away by the rite of water baptism. Now, of course, we would have great problems with that, would not we? Because as we go to the book of Hebrews, the scriptures are very clear that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And of course, if that is true, water could never take away sin as well. Why, it is only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from our sins. So water cannot wash away venial or mortal sin or original sin. But the Catholic Church would teach that as they sprinkle that babe in the christening, then that is washing away that babe's original sin. So they sprinkle their children. Then if you were to move on to the Reformed Church, they also most times would sprinkle their infants with water. And they teach, however, that it makes the child a child of the covenant. Because, you see, they don't make a distinction between Israel and the body of Christ, but instead they teach that we are spiritual Israel. And so you have to be baptized in order to become a child of the covenant. Then if we go on to the Presbyterians, they hold to something entirely different. They hold, as they baptize their infants as well, that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. And so, as they are baptizing their infants, they are saying that makes them a child of the covenant as well. Then we come to the Lutherans. They, as they sprinkle their children, they teach that that is a time when the infant is preserved until they are able to come of age and go through confirmation, at which time they are brought into the church. Now, of course, when they talk about them bringing them into the church, they are referring to through water baptism and confirmation that they are saved through the rite of water baptism and confirmation. Then, of course, we can move on to the Campbellites and the Seventh-day Adventists, and they teach something totally contrary to all the others. Why, usually they immerse their people under the water, and they teach that water baptism is absolutely for salvation. And if you have not been water baptized and followed their formula of immersion, then you could not possibly be saved. The Plymouth Brethren teach something different than that. They teach household baptism, whereby you go and you baptize someone's entire house. And we could go on and on. But I would like to pause momentarily and give a personal testimony. Now, most of you know that I was a former Baptist. Some of you may not know that. But I was saved under a Baptist ministry, American Baptist, and even in the Baptist churches, there is a great diversity of belief. They teach that baptism is not for salvation, but baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward happening. So if you've been saved, then they say it should be manifested in your life, and you should submit unto the rite of water baptism. And, of course, the Baptists don't sprinkle. They believe baptism is by immersion. And also, they would never baptize an infant. Why, they wouldn't hear tell of it. For they say in the Scriptures, only adults were baptized. And certainly there, we would agree with them on that point there, would not we? And so here then, as we look at the Baptist form and their denomination, they baptize their people by immersion, putting them under the water. They claim it's an outward sign of an inward happening. But from there, now they all depart from one another. Why, there were many Baptist churches in the area where our Baptist church was located, where we used to live, and we taught that you only had to go under one time in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and be brought up. Now, if you were to leave that church and go to a Baptist church across town and want to join their church, they wouldn't let you join. Because they would say, no, you haven't followed it properly. You have to go one time in the name of the Father, the second time in the name of the Son, and the third time in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so some taught the formula that we had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ one time under, and yet there were others in our community that claimed, no, you had to go three times under and be brought up. And so the thing that we want to bring to your attention at this point is there is a great deal of confusion on the matter. Why? Why is there so much confusion? Why are there so many beliefs on the subjects? And we have to begin to wonder, have we been following tradition? Have we been following the teaching of man? And have we departed from the Scriptures? Well, let's just see this evening. Let's go to the Word of God, and you'll notice that I made my boards as complete as I possibly could this evening, all equipped with Scripture verses. And so after you leave here this evening, you can go and you can look these verses up and you can study the subject for yourself. First of all, we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9:10. And we would first like to go to the Word of God and show you how water baptism was practiced when it was being practiced. In Hebrews 9 and verse 10, we read, here the Apostle Paul talking about the Old Testament tabernacle and specifically the sanctuary in the tabernacle and all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies. And in verse 10, he comes down and he says, which stood only in foods and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So here the Apostle Paul reveals that those ceremonies and ordinances and commandments in the law were imposed upon Israel until the time of Reformation. And you'll notice the phrase on the second line, divers washings. And I would especially like you to fix your attention on that word, washings, because it's the Greek word, baptismos. So if we follow this on the board, divers washings, washings is the Greek word baptismos. So, divers washings or different baptisms. So, the word there, baptismos, can be translated washings, or it can be translated in a synonymous term, baptism. So here, when you read verse 10, it could well read like this, which stood only in foods and drinks and different baptisms. Now, you look that up in your Greek helps when you go home, and you'll see what I'm saying to you is true. So this shows to us that water baptism did not begin with John the Baptist in the four Gospels, but water baptism actually had been practiced under the law for nearly 1,500 years. And notice, there was more than one baptism. Notice it's washings or baptisms, plural. So in the Old Testament, when you read about the washings of the priest, or the washings or the cleansing of the leper, those are different baptisms that were being performed in the Old Testament. So with that in mind now, we want to go to the Scriptures, and we want to establish four reasons why they practiced water baptism under the law. Let's go back now to Exodus 19, and I want you to get all four of these Scriptures with me right now. Let's get them all four. Exodus 19, Exodus 29, Matthew 3, and 1 Peter 2. And we'll follow something straight through. We'll take our time. There's no hurry. And we want to be very clear on this matter. Give me a few minutes to find all those passages. Okay, let's begin in Exodus 19 and verse 6. We begin with a promise to Israel. In Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Now notice who these words were spoke to. Not to us as the Gentiles, but these words were spoke to those who were in Israel. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto who? The children of Israel. So notice back in verse 6 what the promise was. That Israel was promised that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the first thing we want you to realize this evening. That was a promise given to her. But notice the first three words, and ye shall be. So that means it's something future that they were promised. Ye shall be a kingdom of priests unto me, an holy nation. The promise is given here in Exodus 19:6, but it's to be fulfilled at a later time.
Now, how did Israel induct her priest into the priesthood? Who can tell me? Okay, Jim? Pardon? With what? With water. That's right. The priest in Israel was always inducted into the priesthood through the rite of water baptism. And they used water and they would pour it or sprinkle it upon their head and it would run to the sole of their foot. Let's look at Exodus 29 and see if this is the case. Exodus 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them or make them holy, to minister unto me in the priest office. So you'll remember the Levites were the priest in Israel. The high priest was Aaron. How was it that they brought their priest into the office that the congregation might know who was going to be their minister and who was going to be their priest who would minister on their behalf? Well, what the Lord did, he summoned the whole congregation. They would come to the door of the tabernacle and they would observe a ceremony. And that ceremony was a water baptism where the water was sprinkled on the head of the priest. And that was the symbol or the sign that this now was their priest, whether it be a high priest or simply one of the priests who ministered in the holy things of God in the tabernacle. Verse 4, And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and notice, and shalt wash them with water. Remember what we said back from Hebrews 9:10? The different washings or baptisms. Here's one of them. They were to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle, and there they washed them, notice, with water. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 5, we read, Now we come up to the ministry of John the Baptist. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So if we can picture this, John is the forerunner of Christ. He is preparing the nation of Israel that they might receive her Messiah. And John was sent as the forerunner of Christ to baptize the entire nation of Israel. How was the priest inducted into the office? Tell me again. By water baptism. And here's John the Baptist now, commissioned of God himself, and John the Baptist is sent to baptize the nation of Israel in the Jordan. And so Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about all came to John, and they submitted unto this baptism which was required of God. Now, what was the purpose for it? Oh, that the nation of Israel might be that kingdom of priests, the ministers of God. You see, now it is just not going to be the Levite tribe, but the whole nation had the promise that they would be the kingdom of priests of God, a holy nation. And what did God require for a priest to be inducted into that office? They had to be baptized. And so that's why they're all gathering at the Jordan, that they can be baptized, that they can be that priesthood unto God. Now, is that the case? Now, let's look at 1 Peter 2:9, and this is after John's baptism, a later time, much later as a matter of fact. 1 Peter 2:9. Notice the words, But ye shall be, is that what it says? You see the wording. How carefully we have to read the scriptures. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. When did he become that generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation? When John baptized her in the River Jordan. It was at that time the promise was being fulfilled that Israel was submitting unto the rite of water, and that was the induction God used for the entire nation to be brought into the priesthood. So what was one of the purposes for water baptism in the Scriptures? And certainly we agree that water baptism is taught in the Scriptures. First of all, it was to induct Israel into the priesthood, for her priests were always brought into the office through the means of a water ceremony. Next, let's turn to Ezekiel 36 and Mark 1. Secondly, water baptism was for the purpose of symbolizing the cleansing away of Israel's sin. First of all, let's look at the promise. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, the Lord says concerning Israel, and you can read about that in the entire chapter, that this does refer to Israel. And in verse 25, then will I immerse underwater. Ah, sprinkle. So there's your mode. It was sprinkling. So when John baptized them in the Jordan, he didn't put them under the water. He took water and he simply sprinkled them, just like the priest was sprinkled before the door of the tabernacle. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and ye shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. So in Ezekiel 36, we have a promise that is given. When we come to Mark chapter 1 now, we begin to see that promise fulfilled. We catch a glimpse of it, although, of course, it will be fulfilled more in its entirety in the kingdom. But in Mark 1:4, notice, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the River Jordan, confessing their, notice, sins. So if we look at verse 4 carefully, John was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. So this is the second requirement of Israel. All of the adults, those of age, for only adults were baptized at this time. They had to be to the age of reason where they could respond to Messiah and believe. That's substantiated by the Scriptures. Also, when they went through that rite, then as they were sprinkled, that was the means whereby God used and John used. And it was for the purpose for cleansing Israel's sin. It simply was symbolic. Now, if you go out and you're working in your yard and you become quite dirty, you come in and we use what to cleanse ourselves? We use water, don't we? And so this is a very beautiful symbol that water always indicates cleansing. So, when the Israelite walked up to the edge of the Jordan, as they stepped a few steps into the water, when John the Baptist sprinkled them with the water, that was symbolizing very beautifully before God and before all others that their sins were being washed or cleansed away, for it was required of God. Next, as we study the doctrine of water baptism, under the law, it was always required for salvation, and there was no exceptions to that. If they refused to be water baptized through the means that God had prescribed, then they were lost. Well, let's look at just two scriptures. We won't look up all of these, but we'll take a couple. Mark 16 and Luke 7. Let's get those two now. We're already in Mark, so we'll just go back a few pages. And Luke 7. Here the Lord is commissioning his disciples to Israel with the kingdom gospel. And in verse 16, he says to them, just before his ascension, now I want you to follow this carefully, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now notice the order of the wording very carefully. Notice it does not say, he that believeth shall be saved and must be baptized. Oh no, that's not what it says. That's not what our Lord said. Notice the order that he gives. He that believeth what? We established last week, that Christ is the Messiah of Israel, and is baptized, then shall he be saved. So here the formula that God gives in the terms of salvation to Israel under the kingdom gospel was just this. They repented of their sins. They had to believe that Christ was the Messiah of Israel. Then they had to be water baptized, which really was a work. Why, water baptism is doing something, isn't it? They had to walk down to the Jordan. They had to stand there, and there was something performed upon them. So there's no question baptism is a work. I don't think anyone in the room here would disagree with that. If we talk about water baptism, we're referring to a work that is being done. So as they went through that work, it was actually an expression of their faith that they actually believed God. So, it was God who required it. This isn't what I'm saying. God required it. You have the words of Christ for yourself there. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. That's the order. It was required for salvation. And the water baptism, while in itself did not save, it was an expression of their faith that yes, they did believe Christ was their Messiah. Now, what happened if they refused to be water baptized? Well, now let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, 29. Our Lord talking about John the Baptist, and there was none greater than he, born of the woman. And in verse 29, and all the people that heard him, that is, heard John the Baptist, and the publicans justify God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Ah, but notice verse 30. There were some who didn't go to John's baptism and were not baptized of him. Notice them. But the Pharisees, those hypocrites, and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. So, in other words, that verse is saying they were lost and eternally damned because they did not believe Christ was the Messiah. And if they didn't believe Christ was Messiah, why go be baptized to express it? They didn't believe it anyway, see. It was only the humble one who had come and had believed that, yes, he is the Messiah of Israel. Yes, I will be baptized because God requires it. It is a work he requires to express my faith. And they submitted to it. But there were Pharisees and lawyers who rejected Christ, and as a result, they were not baptized, and they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Then, John 1:31. Baptism also was to manifest Christ to Israel. John chapter 1, verse 31. In John 1:31, now, let's read this carefully. Everyone there? In John 1:31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to the body of Christ, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Is that what it says? Oh, but I'll tell you, that's what Christianity as a whole believes, isn't it? How many are trying to follow and do what Jesus did? But here, notice it says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. And remember, Israel was God's prophetic people. Therefore I am come baptizing. So, John the Baptist was baptizing. that Israel might realize that Christ was her Messiah, conducting an earthly ministry, fulfilling the law and the prophets. So as I look at it, as I've had to go to the scriptures, and it was painstaking at first, I'll tell you, I had to swallow my Baptist pride, and it was hard, but I did, and I submitted to what God's Word teaches. And God's Word teaches that water baptism was primarily a part of the prophetic program. Israel was to be a priesthood through it. It symbolized the cleansing of her sins. It was required as a work for salvation to express her faith in Messiah. And Christ was manifest to Israel that he was the one spoken of in the law and the prophets. So, there we have the scriptural teaching of water baptism. Now that brings us over here, and stay right here in John 1, to which baptism? You know, there are 12 different baptisms taught in the Bible. Do you realize that? When you go and you take a systematic study of the doctrine of baptism, there are 12 different baptisms that are spoken of. So when you read that word baptism, don't always think of water. It doesn't mean water. We know that for a fact. Remember, John came baptizing with what? With water, right? Well, if baptism means water, that means he watered with water, right? Think about it a moment. So baptism, the term itself in the Greek, does not mean water. It means identification. Why, when John identified them with water, he was expressing the symbolic means of cleansing their sins. And so when we have our one spiritual baptism today, when we're baptized into Christ, who are we identified with? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We'll go into that in a moment. But anyway, here as we look at prophecy and mystery, John was sent to baptize Israel with water. Now, let's hold our place here in John 1, and let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. John 1 and verse 33. You need to add verse 33 to those verses. John 1:33. Notice the wording. And I knew him not, but that he had sent me to baptize with water. Do you see where I'm at? John 1:33. So John the Baptist was sent to baptize with water. And Christ sent him. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. Notice the difference. For Christ sent me what? Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and as we compare these two programs, we see something startling. As a matter of fact, swept me right off my feet in the beginning. Here, John was commissioned by Christ, sent to baptize Israel. We know that. We just established it from the scriptures. But suddenly, when we come to Paul's epistles, as he came further and further into the message, coming out of that old way, out of that old kingdom way and under the law, as he emerged out of it himself and came to the revelation of the mystery, there came a point in time when Christ revealed to him that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And now suddenly we find that Paul is preaching not to the nation of Israel. Why, he's preaching to the nations of the world, preaching to the Gentiles, the good news of Christ. So Paul is commissioned not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the nation of Israel. Now that brings us down to our next point. You'll remember when we read 1 Peter 2:9 that Israel became that kingdom of priests unto God through that rite. But you know, as we come to Paul's epistles, there is one spiritual baptism whereby we are all made members of the body of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, notice Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all, and what's the next word? Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So here in verse 12, Paul and 13, Paul teaches what we call a spiritual baptism. You know, it happened to you the moment you were saved and you didn't even know about it at the time. The way you found out about it was you opened the scriptures after you were saved and you began to study and the Holy Spirit illuminated it unto you. The day you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit took you and He performed a supernatural act on your behalf. He spiritually baptized you into the body of Christ. Now, this is the one baptism that Paul teaches in Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one baptism that Paul taught was a spiritual baptism. It was a baptism performed by the Holy Spirit on the believer's behalf where two things took place. Number one, He took you out of Adam and He put you into Christ, into the body of Christ, and at that hour you became a living member forever, for all eternity, in the body of Christ. The second thing that happened in that spiritual baptism, He identified you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So, the baptism that counts, the baptism that saves you today, is that spiritual baptism. And if you don't have it, then you're not saved. So there's no question. And I don't even know many Baptists, I don't know many believers who would deny this spiritual baptism. Almost every believer, if they've studied the Word of God at all, know about this spiritual baptism, that they were identified with the body of Christ, now a member of His living body, and identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's generally believed by all. Now I ask you this, if we have one baptism, and we know it's a spiritual baptism, and we take one baptism away, how many baptisms do we have left? None. But why do we want to be water baptized? Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's like the old preacher says, yes, I know Paul preached one baptism, but I preach too. Oh, no. No, no, no. We want to submit to God's will and what God's will is for our lives and for the church today. And what is God's will for today? That we realize this great spiritual blessing we have, that the Spirit of God has identified us with Christ's body and His finished work. Well, let's move on. Remember, water baptism symbolized the remission of sins when Israel came to the Jordan. Remember that? Now I ask you, when you come to Paul's revelation, does he say water baptism cleanses our sins? What? If it was the shadow of what was to come, which is Christ, who is the reality, the substance, why do we want to go back to the shadow? Shame on us. Why, this was simply under this program a shadow or a symbol of the reality that we enjoy in Christ today. Why, John said it himself there in Mark 1, for the remission of sins. Remission means forgiveness. But how do we have the forgiveness of our sins? Through His shed blood. Ephesians 1:7. We don't even have to turn there. We know it by heart, don't we? Why, you could take all the oceans of the water of the world, and we could put you under it all, and it wouldn't cleanse you from one sin. You would spend eternity in hell for the rest of your days. God won't accept water. It was temporary. It was only a shadow. It symbolized the cleansing, and it was the shadow of the substance that was to come, which was the blood of Christ. There's the real thing. We hear a lot about that today. There's the real thing that we need in order to be cleansed from our sins. It's the blood of Christ. And Paul reveals that to us in his epistles. Then, baptism was a work. We established that from the scriptures. That's true. I think most agree to that. And it was required of God. But you know, when we come to Paul's epistles, notice, everything's spiritual, everything's by grace.
And here, today, we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. In Titus 3:5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. Why, as we go to Romans as well, not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth, who justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so today, we're saved by grace through faith apart from works. So there is no water baptism to be associated with our salvation. Ah, but the Baptist comes, and, you know, as I said, I was under it. Oh, but we don't believe it's for salvation. It's an outward sign of an inward happening. You show me that in the Scriptures. And you know, the pastor who put that to me said, you show it to me in the Scriptures, and I'll stop being a grace preacher. Well, a Baptist, young, I'd taught, been on the board. I thought, well, this will be simple. I can disprove him wrong easily. I went home, studied for 2 weeks, and came back, and you know, he was right. I couldn't find it's an outward sign of an inward happening, that we don't have to do it. Why, whenever I went back under the law, I found out they'd better have been doing it, or they're lost. And an outward sign of an inward happening just wasn't there in the Scriptures. You know, I'd been following the teaching of men and didn't even realize it. Why, they pulled the wool right over my eyes. Thanks be unto God that we're saved by grace. There's no works associated with it. Christ did it all. He did the work. Nothing for us to do but believe. Then, as we look at the last point, Christ was made manifest to Israel through water baptism. If you read Romans 16:25 and 26, today he's manifested through the revelation of the mystery contained in Paul's epistles. Now that brings us to an interesting point in closing. Someone's going to say, and maybe you're even thinking of it, but Paul was baptized. And Paul baptized a few others too. Gaius, Crispus, the household of Stephanas. Ah, but let's be careful. Remember, he was emerging out of the old program, the old way. Christ said, I will give you revelations and visions in this new message. But it took time for Paul to realize that water baptism was never part of the program. It was never meant for the Lord to use it in this dispensation. And the Lord revealed that to Paul in time. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, which is one of his early epistles, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, some will say, but still he baptized. And you know, I usually respond back in this manner. Did Paul circumcise Timothy? Did he circumcise others in the early part of his ministry? Yes or no? Yes, he certainly did, didn't he? Would it be right to circumcise today? No. Why? Part of the law. That's right. Okay, Paul took a Jewish vow in the early part of his ministry, a Nazarite vow. He shaved his head off. He offered sacrifices, blood sacrifices, at the temple. Was that proper in his day? Certainly was. At the time that he was at, he had not yet had it revealed that it was contrary to the great message of grace today. Would it be wrong for us to take a Jewish vow today and offer blood sacrifices today? Yes or no? Why, certainly it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Why, we don't offer blood sacrifices today. Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood. We don't take a Jewish vow today. That's a part of the law. Then we come to the sign gifts. Paul spoke in tongues. Paul raised the dead. Paul did many miraculous things. He performed the sign gifts. Would it be right for us to say we can do all of those miraculous feats today? Yes or no? No. That would be wrong for us today. Well, why is circumcision wrong? Why is the vow wrong? Why is the sign gift wrong? Well, our immediate answer is, well, that was a part of the old way. That was a part of the law. Paul emerged out, and in time he revealed through the glorified Lord of heaven, those things were no longer in operation. Why do we want to hold on to water baptism? It's the same thing. He was water baptized, even baptized a few. But when he come to see the grace of God,
when he came to see that it's the finished work of Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. The old way passed away, and it's no longer in operation today. You know why we have so much confusion over it today? It's because it's not God's will. Simple as that. Oh, that was a hard one for me at first. But thanks be unto God, I trust Christ. He's all in all to me. His blood is sufficient. Paul says in Colossians, I'm complete in him. Why would I want anything more? He's done it all. We're saved by grace. We're under grace. The one baptism today, the one that counts, the only one that counts, is the one spiritual baptism of 1 Corinthians 12:13.